before Andrew comes to speak to us, I want to pray a blessing upon him. Lord, we do thank you for Andrew. We thank you that he's been able to make himself available to come and speak to us. We're so grateful. And we do ask that you will empower him by your Holy Spirit, that his words will be your words, and that we will readily listen and take to heart and act upon those words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks very much, Chris. Thank you, Faversham Baptist Church, for your invitation today. I feel honoured, and it's great to be here. From the Gospel Mission, been growing closer together with yourselves. I very much appreciated Jeff's help over the last year as I followed in his footsteps as the current chairman of Churches Together in Faversham. How do I do this, Jeff? How do you do that? How can I avoid upsetting A, B, C, D, and E, or whatever? And Jeff has been really helpful. And I know we'll be in prayer for him during this time of refreshment and recreation, as we'll be praying together for yourselves. Been great to have all your input in the Hope Prayer Times. It's been really valuable, and I'm sure that God is doing something, stirring things up in Faversham. Kate, where's Kate gone? She was here. There we are. Kate's been very helpful on financial matters to a fledgling charity as we struggle with sending our first annual return in. And in different ways we're coming closer together, and that's great. Chris said earlier that there's been a sort of small T trinity from the Gospel Mission. Jim Ransom with his amazing musical gifts and his speaking gift. Ultra-short hair, regularly clippered, I would think. And then last week you had Dave, known as half of the Careys. If it wasn't for the beard, you couldn't tell Dave and Sue apart. In fact, there was one evening last year when we had a sort of, it wasn't really a stag night, but a men's get-together before a wedding. And of course, all the people there were men. But there was a guest called Bob, who looked a bit like Sue. And when the stick-on beard fell off, we discovered that it was Sue. So, and then I'm different again. I like everything done just so. And if you've read your magazine for the month of March, you will see that the talk I'm hoping under God to give today has got three words all beginning with F. That makes me feel good. Fruitlessness, faith, and forgiveness. But it could just as easily be Ferguson's fables about figs. Figs have played a significant part in my life, and I must discipline myself to rationing my fig stories as we go through. When I was little, we had figs at Christmas every year. A little oval box from Iraq, and sort of thick, sticky brown things that if you picked one out, even using that prongy thing, which of course always snapped or twanged a fig across the room, you couldn't get the stickiness off your hands for days. Of course, we've invaded Iraq as a country since then, haven't we? In the Old Testament of the Bible, fig trees are often used as a metaphor for Israel and how it stands before God. And there are lots of fig tree references in the Old Testament. But what we're primarily going to look at today is a curious episode in two parts where Jesus curses a fig tree. And we saw an early artistic representation of that. And the hint to the figs, look lively, Jesus is coming, and so on the screen earlier this morning. I'm in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. It begins with the Palm Sunday triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the crowd singing, Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then in verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but it was late. So he went out to Bethany with the 12. He gets there late in the day, has a look at the temple, looks around at everything, but takes no action then. And then we come to the verses you have on the screen. They've spent the night in Bethany, and they're heading back into Jerusalem, roughly a 2-mile up and down walk over the Mount of Olives. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Here we are in Lent, 40 days without food, so I'm sure he could cope with not having any breakfast at one level, but it doesn't sound like brilliant hospitality, does it? Breakfast is good. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. This episode about the fig tree is recorded in Matthew as well, chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. We're not going there, but you might want to check it out when you get home. It's a much shorter account, and what we're going to look at in a moment is kind of telescoped into one episode only. But Mark tells us this very interesting story. Jesus is hungry. In the distance, he sees a fig tree with leaves on it. Sometimes I have a choice of routes walking to the Gospel Mission on a Sunday morning. I usually pass Jeff if I'm early enough, and then maybe Emily or Sam as they're coming up from where they live to here, and I'm going in the other direction. We live 50 yards away down to the Gospel Mission. But Jesus is hungry. In the distance, he sees a fig tree. If I choose the alleyway route, and Faversham, amongst all of its wonderful architecture, has got all these lovely little lanes and alleys, hasn't it? Makes me feel I'm in the north of England, and I really like that historic aspect. But there are gardens with fig trees at the back and leaves hanging over. And I think probably there's at least a moral right. Any fig fruit hanging over the wall outside is up for grabs, literally and metaphorically. So fig trees in leaf. But Jesus goes to this one to see if it's got any fruit on it. When he gets there, he finds only the leaves. And we get this account because it was not the season for figs. Well, surely he must have known what fig season was. So why did he expect there to be figs on the tree? Well, there might have been very small, early green figs. It was not the season for them. And then we get this verse, which it's so easy to misinterpret. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Jesus pronounces judgment on the tree. Now, is he hypoglycemic? Big word, low blood sugar, and therefore very irritable. Does he really need a Snickers or something like that to bring his blood sugar back up? Other chocolate bars are, of course, available. Is he irritable? Is it, I hesitate to say a hissy fit, but is it a moment's annoyance? I mean, let's assume you're on Faversham Station. It's early in the morning. You haven't had time for breakfast. You've got to get on the train. You're really hungry, and you see one of those big selector snack machines there. The cafe, of course, is closed. It was closed on Friday morning when I was going in and wouldn't have minded something. So you put a quid or so in. Seems a lot of money for a Snickers bar. Other chocolate bars are available. And I'm not sponsored by Mars. And and nothing comes out. The machine is jammed, and you can not only not have a Snickers, you can't have anything else either. What would you be tempted to do? I don't think many of us would think of putting a curse on the selector confectionery dispenser, would we? But we might give it a nudge, hoping that would free the mechanism. We might give it a harder nudge, a real kick, or whatever. And if, of course, we weren't Christians and we were inclined towards vandalism in our frustration, we might do some serious damage to it. Now, is that what Jesus is up to here, so to speak, when he says to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again"? He puts a curse on it, and we'll come back to that. His disciples heard him say it. What's actually happening here? Because Jesus then goes on into Jerusalem, into the temple, and we get that famous expression of him cleansing the temple, doesn't he? He drives out the animals they're selling there. He overturns the tables of the money changers. The temple taxes had to be paid in a special currency that the temple had created for themselves. And in those days, villages and towns around all had their own little currencies. What a hassle. Do you remember when we went decimal back in the early 70s? Anyway, I've just about got used to that now, and at least we don't have the euro as we face Friday week or whenever. But there's all these currencies on the table, and the money changers have got them, all these coins, you know, in neat little piles and so on. And Jesus comes along and he puts his hands underneath the table and he throws it up. And the money's scattered everywhere. And as if that's not enough, mixing up all these different currencies, most of it's rolled down to Levi's place or Daniel's place. And it's all mixed up. He wrecks their accounts. Kate, how tragic. And have you had any volunteers for copies of the accounts before the AGM? A few. Good. Well done. I think they're dead boring, but they have to be done, don't they? Then we get to the issue of the birds, the caged birds. People who couldn't afford an animal sacrifice would have had a couple of pigeons or a couple of doves. But Jesus doesn't throw the table of the doves over. If you read carefully, and we're not going to go there this morning, but if you look at it carefully, he leaves the doves in peace. He doesn't want to frighten dumb creatures. He throws over the stools, the benches that the money changers are sitting on. And of course, there's this language of the house of prayer that's become a den of robbers. The chief priests, teachers of the law, begin looking for a way to kill him, but they need to do it at the right moment, and so on. And then at the end of verse 19, when evening came, they went out of the city. So a busy day for Jesus, fig tree business in the morning, cleansing the temple afternoon and evening perhaps, and back to Bethany. But we're going to pick the story up again now. The editors of my NIV version of the Bible have called this the withered fig tree. So if the team could put up verse 20 of Mark 11, thank you. And they're doing the same thing again, same route, up and over the Mount of Olives, back to Jerusalem. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." In Matthew, it happens in front of their very eyes. There's only one episode there. But here we've got something that in 24 hours has withered from the roots. And Peter remembered it was the same fig tree, and he calls Jesus Rabbi, teacher, and he uses the word cursed that I want to remember to come back to in a moment. This is episode 2 of a 24-hour apart, visually enacted parable, okay? This isn't words for once, this is actions. I thought it was brilliant when those little ones came up and, really got stuck in. I did suggest to them they try to involve the oldies a bit more in movement and so on. It's a parable. It is a visually enacted parable. And this is episode 2 after this exciting business in the temple. But what does it say? They saw the fig tree withered from the roots. I spent more than 10 years working for a Christian organization, and from time to time, questions of what are you going to do when you move on come up? What are your ambitions? What do you want to do? And I would simply say I have no ambitions except to sit under my own fig tree alone. That thought really appeals to me. I've done it in a few countries that have warmer climates. I've sat under fig trees, usually trying to catch the eye of a passing waiter to keep my liquid refreshment beside me topped up. Sitting under fig trees quietly is pretty ace. And I kind of got a reputation for this. So fast forward, my last day in the office, a bit of a gathering, the staff team, people say nice things about you when they're really thinking, oh, thank goodness he's going, and so on. And they gave me a present. I think they must have given my wife a bunch of flowers or maybe chocks, I can't remember. But my present was about that tall. What do you think it was? A fig tree. And they'd gone, I think, down to Kew Gardens or somewhere and spent quite a bit on it. And there was a fig tree. And I just managed to get it in the car and to go home on my last afternoon there without damaging the fig tree. Now, that was a lovely thought. I was deeply touched and honoured. And there were even two little tiny figs on the top that just needed some survival time to grow. What they hadn't taken into account is that I'm deaf to all things of the plant world. And we put the fig tree on the patio and it got quite a bit of sunshine. But we made the mistake of letting the soil in the pot it was planted in get too wet. If you know anything about gardening, you'll realise what an idiot I was. And for once, my wife failed to stop me. And the roots died. And our fig tree withered from the roots up before my very eyes. It's interesting that Mark, writing this, bothers with these words, withered from the roots, because what happens to this fig tree, whether it's immediate, according to Matthew, or over 24 hours, according to Mark, what it's about is a spiritual metaphor. If I was to say figuratively speaking, some of you might appreciate the only entirely deliberate pun in there, and you could feel free to smile and react and even cheer if... oh, great! I like a bit of anarchy. Figuratively speaking, Jesus is saying the whole of that stuff in the temple was fruitless. It was meant to be a house of prayer, but it became a political and commercial institution, because you can be sure that the Jewish religious authorities running the whole place were getting a cut off all the profit on the money changing, and maybe a cut on the takings from the lamb sellers and so on and so on. It was fruitless. And when we come to apply the lessons in today to ourselves, there's the challenge of, are we fruitful as individuals, as a church, or are we fruitless? It's a spiritual picture of fruitlessness. Peter uses the word curse, and we need to understand that in Bible times, that wasn't the curse you might fear getting from one of the old day gypsies who came round with lucky heather. I can remember as a little kid 60 years or so ago, a gypsy who every 3 months or so would visit, knock on the front door, and my mum, who I think probably was in a nice way, slightly superstitious, would always buy a sprig of heather for a ridiculous amount of money. I translated it for Snickers bars or whatever, and what have we lost out, so that no curse that might perhaps have been forthcoming. It's not that at all. It's a shorthand word for pronouncing a judgment. And yes, a fig tree suffered, but it was a judgment on fruitless religion, on ritual and role and regulation and rules, and not on relationships with God and with each other. The fig tree you cursed has withered. And then what Jesus does, verse 22, have faith in God. Or a possible alternative, if you have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. So Jesus has actually had two purposes for this incident 24 hours apart with the fig tree. One, a metaphor on fruitlessness of the organized religion of the temple, and we hear already that he signed his death warrant by the clearing of it yesterday. But he's also using it as a point about faith. I'm good at killing fig trees, but mine would probably take more than 24 hours to go. So what is Jesus doing? He's moving from figs, taking advantage of that to make a point from a visual aid in front of him about the whole idea of faith. And we have one of those verily, verily, I say unto thee expressions in verse 23. If anyone says to this mountain, the Mount of Olives they're standing on, go throw yourself into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Wow. We can move mountains. If we have faith and don't doubt, we can move mountains. The prayer of faith can move mountains. Now, mountains feature a lot in Jewish writings in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, there are at least three verses talking about mountains and their moving. Surely Jesus doesn't mean it literally, does he? I'll never forget the first time I saw Superman 1. Anybody seen Superman 1? I'm glad that bloke's sitting in the front row there. He's really responsive and he's listening. That's great. And in Superman, it might not be Superman 1, it might be another one, but there's this evil villain looking to make a huge fortune, Lex Luthor. And his plan is to dynamite along the San Andreas Fault on the west coast of America and California, and a whole lot of property will collapse. And he'll obviously be ready to clear it and put up new buildings there and make a real financial killing. But I loved his little throwaway remark. Everybody's got their little faults. Mine's in California. Dynamite moving stuff. Yeah, I can believe in that. When I was a kid, again, there wasn't all that much organized entertainment then. So there was a firm of demolition experts with a lovely name of Ebenezer Mears. And their slogan painted on their trucks, watch it come down with Ebenezer Mears. And if there was a good demolition in the area, of course, it was real spectator sport, wasn't it? Moving mountains, of course, it was characteristic in Jewish thinking to exaggerate, use hyperbole, use a huge example, camels going through the eye of a needle to make the point. So I think Jesus isn't really talking about geology. I think he's talking about mountains and having faith for them. And that's how it's usually presented, isn't it? Spiritual mountains in our lives. Who's good at making mountains out of molehills? Oh, I see Carol, 2, 3, Liz, yeah, good. 4, 5, the rest of you are fibbing, so that's... Yeah, there's another kind of Christian who makes molehills out of mountains. They don't realize the significance of things, do they? but we really use this as big challenges in our lives. Climbing to the top of mountains and so on is something that is good to do, great view from the top. Unless you're in Wales when the clouds so thick and wet you can't see anything. But apart from that, and that applies to Scotland and probably Northern Ireland as well, and maybe the Lake District. But moving mountains, the mountains in our lives, if we have faith, if we don't doubt in our hearts, but believe that what we say will happen, it will be done for them. And he's talking now about prayer, and he's talking about the relationship between prayer and faith. Do we really believe God can do something about it? I've been involved a lot as a doctor with the discussions about Christian healing, the healing ministry. And when it was very big, launched perhaps on the back of the charismatic renewal movement of the 60s, 70s, early 80s, there was a lot of discussion about faith and the sort of churches that prayed for healing. If they prayed and nothing happened, you tended to get explanations to the patient or their family, their loved ones. You didn't have enough faith. You're not just dying of cancer, you're a rotten Christian as well. You didn't have enough faith. I was, by the 70s and 80s, I was involved in trying to argue against these sort of discussions. Faith is important, but if God chooses not to heal somebody in a serious illness, the reason is most probably not a lack of faith on that person's part, behalf or of those who come in. I know there are little scriptures you can use to kind of argue against that. Faith is important, but we've got to beware the magic faith formula idea that God's just a fruit machine. If you get three figs, that crashing noise of the jackpot, the money filling the cup and rolling across the floor and so on. I personally don't use fruit machines because I look to God to provide what I need and so on. But God is not a spiritual slot machine. It's not a question of putting the right coin in at the right time, muttering your little charm on it, crossing your fingers, touching wood, bringing a dead newt out of your pocket or whatever else is needed, pulling the handle and hoping you get three figs lining up and a jackpot. That's not what God is about. Faith is a large part. We need to remember, of course, that we're promised in Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20, we get something that's a little bit of an encouragement to go along with faith. Matthew 18, 19 to 20. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Okay, there is strength in numbers. This could be the reason why we have prayer meetings and prayer times in churches. We need to have the right motives. James 4:3 tells us that when we ask for material things, we don't get them because we're being selfish. We want stuff to spend on our personal pleasures. So we need to have the right motives in prayer. And then, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus illustrated perfectly with that prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done," one which John, in 1 John 5, 14 to 15, "If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." Obviously, we need the motivation and the faith in the first place to ask. More and more things, but getting prayer answered is God's business. If we do it right, I think probably our chances are improved. Right, let's go on from there, can we? "Therefore, I tell you," Jesus said, wrapping this up, Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Okay? He's repeating that point. Believe you've received it. No, he's not, because we've had 24 twice, haven't we? And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Another point, another principle beginning with F. Great. 3 points beginning with F this morning. Thank you, God. If you hold anything against them, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now, if you had a paper Bible open in front of you and you looked on, after verse 25, we get verse 27. I don't know whether the team were able to find verse 26, were you? Verse 26, most print versions of the Bible will have it as a verse that appears in some manuscripts, but not in all of them. And the editors have decided to go with the one that go with the majority of Bible translations. Verse 26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your sins. That is a bit hard. Earlier on this morning, we were praying with the words of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and so on. In the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus taught us, not you've got to pray this, not what necessarily, but how, the Lord's Prayer, after deliver us from the evil one, and then with some optional bits added on historically over the years. For if you forgive men, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, this is Jesus wrapping up the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father will not forgive your sins. So we've had fruitlessness, we've had faith, and we've had the importance of forgiveness. Now, the concept there, and finally, they say, as they move to their second and main part, except I've only got about 2 minutes, so applying this to ourselves, what does it mean? Am I a fruitful Christian? Do I show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? And the hardest audit is to go away and ask your spouse. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those ninefold fruit of the Spirit, are they there in my life? Is fruitfulness there in the life of Faversham Baptist Church? Are we fruitful? God is really moving in town, and I'm sure our weekly interchurch prayers and the prayers going on in the churches are a large part of that. Are we fruitful? How can we turn things round so that the majority of our congregations don't have white, silver, or grey hairs yet? And I'm, you know, I can see quite a few dark hairs over there. Not because you're worth it. It may have helped somewhere in the process. I don't know. Fruitfulness. What does God want to see happen in Faversham Baptist Church, and how is he going to use this sabbatical when there's a change of some of the ordinary things that we do? How are we rooted? This church is rooted ever since C.H. Spurgeon laid the foundation stone. It's been rooted in God's word and the preaching and teaching of God's word. Those are safe roots, but roots need to be in good soil, and you're the soil, really. You need to be healthy, not soggy and flooded like the demise of our fig tree, and not dry, and if you know all about fertilizing things to dig in and add, and so on. Fruitfulness. Faith. How can we be more faithful when we pray without slipping into the trap? Let's get together with others. Let's make sure our motives, what we're asking for, are right. Lord, please give us 20 new converts this year so we'll be bigger than the Baptist Church. We're not praying that at the Gospel Mission, and I hope we've got no plans to do so, because if we got 20 more converts to the church in 2019, I really want to hope that you got 21, although probably at a human level 19 would please me more. Okay, the right motives, and according to God's will, God wants everybody to come to know him, and we're part of that in the preaching of the gospel, in the living out of it in our lives and in our prayer. And then forgiveness. If we're holding anything against people, we should forgive them if we want prayer to be effective. We need to go away and just ask God if there's something we've forgotten all about, but it's just bubbling away below the surface, damaging our roots and what they're planted in. Fruitfulness, faith, forgiveness. And I've got several more fig stories, but I'm afraid they'll have to be for another time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, there's that old joke that you want spiritual fruits and not religious nuts. Lord, even if we like fruit and nut chocolate, Lord, help us not to be nuts, but help us to seek fruit in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our families, in our workplaces. Seek spiritual fruit. Let us, as a church, as churches together in Faversham, seek fruitfulness. Lord, it's difficult at the moment. At least three ministers of churches in Faversham are going to be having a sabbatical at the same time, and that's going to put challenges upon congregations, perhaps. Help us to break out of the ways we do stuff in denominations and accept that other people can do minor things differently, and it's not bad. It might even be good for us occasionally. Father, help us to be bringing about the fruit that you want to see: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your blessings. We pray for the children and young people who've had their different classes, for those who've been working with them and leading them. And Lord, we pray your rich blessing. Pray for the AGM coming up this week with accounts to look at and constitutional revisions to be considered and all those necessary legalities. But Lord, give us a blessing at the AGM, we pray. May it be really, really exciting. Father, thank you for building fruitfulness into creation. Thank you for the fruit we may well be having for a pudding in the next hour or two. Lord, help us to grow for you, we pray. In Jesus' name.